The president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
There's a fundamental difference, a radical difference between you and the unsaved person. And it is not a testimony to us, a credit to us. It is a testimony and a credit to the glory of God and the work of Jesus Christ. You are fundamentally different. You're new. You have a new life. You have a new nature. And all of life from then on is supposed to have the aroma about it of that new nature. And as such, the teaching of the scriptures is consistent. You and I are supposed to live differently. We are different. And it's supposed to show. Because we're different, we're supposed to have different affections. Our affections are to be set on things above now, no longer on things of the earth.
Have you ever envied the lifestyle of unbelievers? Today, Dr. Stephen Jones shows us the true condition and position of those outside of Christ. Dr. Jones has taken his text from Ephesians chapter 4. Here now is the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
Turn please to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 17 through 19. And my goal, if I can get through this series and the chapels remaining this semester and this year, we're going to look at the first part of it, the true condition and position of the unsaved today, and then we'll look and burrow into that a little more in upcoming chapels. But then I want to loop around because I'm taking a portion of this passage, and I want to come back and get to the conclusion of it so that we can see the force of the whole. But let's read, please, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. First, let's understand some basics about this passage. What is it saying? What is it not saying? And then second, let's look at an understanding of the true condition of the unsaved. First thing we need to understand that's basic, understand there's a fundamental difference. There's a fundamental difference, a radical difference between you and the unsaved person, the person outside of Christ. There is a difference. God sees it, and you are to see it, and I am to see it, and we are to live in the reality of it. There's a fundamental difference here, and that's what the Apostle Paul is urging upon the Ephesian believers, that because we are to live differently, because we are at the core completely different now. And it is not a testimony to us, a credit to us. It is a testimony and a credit to the glory of God and the work of Jesus Christ. When it says here the Gentiles, not to walk as other Gentiles walk, the meaning here is not just the Gentiles, those who are not Jews. But it's used, as Paul uses it elsewhere, to refer to all of the unsaved. It's talking about those who are foreign, in a sense, to salvation. This is used in the same sense in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5, where it explicates it, Gentiles which do not know God. That's what it's talking about here. Gentiles, those who do not know God. So it's saying that you, as a believer, if you have come to Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with Christ, you are fundamentally different from those who do not know Christ, who do not have that relationship. And our lives are supposed to demonstrate that. Because if you do have that relationship, you are a completely new creature. You know 2 Corinthians 5:17, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're new. You have a new life. You have a new nature. And all of life from then on is supposed to have the aroma about it of that new nature. It's supposed to have the pattern of that new nature. It's supposed to give evidence of that new nature. You're a new creature. And as such, the teaching of the scriptures is consistent. You and I are supposed to live differently. We are different. And it's supposed to show. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. In the time past, if this is something of the old life, it is not characteristic and is not to be characteristic of the new life. In time past, you lived like this, and it was the norm. So much so that the people who are still living like that, they don't understand it. Because you're a new creature, and your whole life is being lived differently. And they speak evil of it because they have no clue about it. It's foreign to them. Because you're different now from what they still are. And we, as different ones, are to leave the old ways behind. And we're no longer to love the same things. 1 John 2, 15-17, you know that. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. Because we're different, we're supposed to have different affections. Our affections are to be set on things above now, no longer on things of the earth. That we're not to love those old things, because now we know better. And now we're new. And our affections are supposed to be new. And I want you to be clear on this. This is not Stephen Jones saying all of this. This is the Lord saying on this. Look again at verse 17. Paul says, "This I say, therefore." He was concerned about the same thing, that the message not be interpreted to be his hang-up. This is not Paul's opinion you're reading or I'm reading. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." He says, I, as an apostle, I know the mind of the Lord, I know the will of the Lord, and this is God's will for you. He speaks with all of the authority of Christ, and he says, I call Christ to testify with me in this, that he's the one saying this. And Paul makes it clear, it's not opinion. He's speaking with the Lord's authority and the Lord's mind. And he goes on to say, to tell us what the condition of the lost is. That's the second thing we need to understand. Understand the condition of the lost. First, let me give a disclaimer. We're going to read some pretty ugly things. What is he not saying in these ugly things? You need to be clear on that as well. He's not saying that every unbeliever is going to demonstrate these traits to equal extremes. He's not saying everybody is going to be as rotten as possible. He's not saying that. He's not saying that these traits will be present to equal degrees, but he is saying that these traits are equally true of all unbelievers, though not to the same extremes. What's true of them? Look at the end of verse 17. How do Gentiles walk? And the word there means live. What is their lifestyle, their manner of living? They walk, first of all, in the vanity of their mind. What's true of them? That they are living pointlessly, futilely. They're living without a point. They may look happy and directed and have goals to set, but they are living ultimately without a point. They have no star upon which their goals are set. They have nothing directing them, and they have nothing to gain from the life that they are living. It's pointless. It's vanity. It's empty. It's futile. I want you to think of this. I want it to be real practical. This weekend, perhaps, when you go to the mall, as you look at people, some nice-looking and well-dressed, some not so nice-looking, not so well-dressed, some nice-looking and not so well-dressed, whatever combination of people you find, as you go by them, if they are unsaved, as you look at that person, you're looking at somebody who has a futile life if they're unsaved. Their life is pointless, not to be envied. It's futile. As you look at magazines and the beautiful people pictured in there, as you watch TV and see the actresses and actors who are held up to you, and said, these should be the trendsetters, these should be the opinion leaders, these should be the primary influences of your life. If they are unsaved, they are pointless people. And make it real practical. As you walk by in the mall, the front of Abercrombie and Fitch, and you look in there and you see the person, the alluring person pictured just inside the doorway that you can't walk by and not see, keep in mind, that's a pointless person. Walking in the vanity, the emptiness of his or her mind. It's not to be envied. What is the condition of the lost? They're walking in the vanity of their mind, living in mental futility. Now, we sometimes segment the soul. We say, you know, we picture that the heart is depraved, right? The heart's depraved, but maybe these people can think right. Maybe the intellect is unaffected. No, the whole person is affected by the fall. It's total depravity. That's the term for it. It reaches every part of our being. Though not everybody is as corrupt as the next person. It hasn't had the same effect on all to the same extreme. But all, every portion of every person is affected by the fall. And it includes their mind, and that's the Bible's view here. They may be sincere, they may be truly trying to fit things together in a way that seems to make life work. I want you to understand that. I'm speaking this compassionately. They may be really trying to do well. But if they're outside of Christ, no matter how hard they're trying, what they're doing, their effort, their conclusions they're reaching, the reasoning, their values, it is all pointless if they're outside of Christ. Because they're walking in the vanity, the emptiness of their minds, God says. Their thinking will fail to produce the desired result. It will never succeed. Should you envy that? Should I envy that? No. That should burden us. That should enthuse us to get the gospel to them. Because these are people who have no point. The goals they're pursuing, the things they're accumulating, the reasons they're living, it is all without a point and will leave them ultimately deceived and disappointed because they have no point in living. The vanity of their minds, they will come, unless there's a change, to a pointless end. They will reach the end of life and there will have been nothing from all they have devoted themselves to. Is this consistently taught in Scripture? Yes. In fact, Solomon, who had indulged himself in everything possible in this world, and everything even beyond that would explode our imaginations, the things that were within the reach of his riches. After he had experienced all of that, he said in Ecclesiastes 2:11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." And young person, unless these people come to Christ, that's what their testimony will be ultimately. That everything they have poured themselves into and everything they had tried so carefully to construct to order their footsteps, it will have been pointless. Because those who are outside of Christ are walking in the vanity of their minds, and there's nothing else they can do until they meet Christ. Now that's a general statement at the end of verse 17. It gets more specific in verse 18. Why is this true of them? What are the causes of this vanity of mind? Look at verse 18, the first phrase. Having the understanding darkened. Why is their thinking pointless? Because their understanding is dark. Their thinking isn't clear. Their understanding is dark. The word understanding here is different from the word mind at the end of 17. It means something different. It's not saying they don't have a mind. They have the physical organ of the mind. But it is saying that the functions of it, the thinking, the thought processes, the reasoning that they're using, even at its best, it is still dark. And so it's going to lead them to pointless conclusions because the lights are off inside. It's not connecting. They're living, they're trying, they're sincerely striving. But their thinking is dark. And it's God who is saying this. What's going on in their minds is fundamentally different from what's going on in the mind of a Christian. You need to understand that. What's taking place in the mind of a Christian is different and is supposed to be different from what's taking place in the mind of the unsaved. They're operating in the dark. This is why the greatest minds in the world can convene some kind of convention to get together and try to solve the world's problems. And they can spend hours and days and weeks and years. And they may come to some great heralded conclusion. But it is not going to save the world's problems because their whole thinking process is dark. It's not taking in all the facts. Yes, they may touch on truth here and truth here, but it doesn't comprehend the whole. It doesn't put it together from God's view, which is the only thing that will make it all work. Their thinking, their conclusions are hopelessly ineffective. And you know what? Some of them even testify to feeling this. Think of Plato. What's his most famous analogy? Plato's cave. Where Plato says, he tries to say, here's what the existence of man is like. Here's the best we can attain. He says it's like we're all sitting in a cave, chained together, with our backs toward the opening of the cave. We can't see behind us. All we can see is the blank cave wall in front of us. And once in a while, something will pass in front of the mouth of the cave and from the light that's coming in from out there. And we can see the shadow it casts on the back wall, but we can't see the reality. We're living in the dark. That's a time where somebody who was in the dark touched on truth. The same truth being taught here. And Plato, perhaps the greatest mind ever to be placed on this earth, he said, we're living, even with my intellect, I'm living in the dark. I fall short. There's something I can't approach to. There's something I can't apprehend. And the unsaved, their reasoning process, it is in the dark. The mind is functioning, but the lights are not on. It's not going to come to any successful conclusion. And this makes complete sense. It's consistent with everything else in the Scripture. Why did Christ come? Listen to this verse. Matthew 4:16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's why he came, because we are in darkness. We were in darkness. People outside of Christ are today in darkness. And Christ came to give light to that, and he is the only one who can take them from that darkness into truth. This is why you can point out all the problems to somebody like this. You can say to somebody who's living like this outside of Christ, you can say, your family is falling apart. Your personal life is crumbling. Don't you see that? You're self-destructive in your work career. All of this. And you can point to everything that's giving evidence that it's not working. And they can look at that and you can see it so clearly and they'll say, no, I don't see it. I don't understand it. I don't see why I need Christ. Because their minds, their understanding, their thought processes are darkened. And God is saying this here of the Greeks. The Greeks, those who prided themselves in intellect, those who were so good in their teaching that even the people who worked as slaves in their households, when the Romans conquered, when others conquered, those slaves were prized to be tutors to the conqueror's children because they were so well instructed. But even the most highly intelligent civilization on earth outside of Christ is living and reasoning and striving along in darkness. And today in the U.S., we still prize intellect. And many people who will refuse the gospel will do so on the basis of intellect. Hopefully this will help you see the danger of that. Their intellect can't apprehend it. They're reasoning in darkness unless Christ illumines them. Intellect is valued today. The U.S. is constantly raising the bar of education. We try to. But it is truth of the fact of 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They're trying, but as long as they're outside of Christ, it's life in the dark. Is that enviable? No. But that's the condition of those people who are passing you, the people who are passing me. So they're living, reasoning in the dark. The second characteristic of them in verse 18, they're alienated from the life of God. Look at that. The second phrase, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says that they are dead in trespasses and sins. Their trespasses and sins have separated them from God so that they are spiritually dead. They're cut off. They're cut off from the life that's in God. They're alienated from it. The reading here, it can give the sense of, well, if they're being alienated, doesn't that mean that they were there once? That they were close, they were in God once? Doesn't that mean that? That's how we might read it today. That's not what it means. You could translate it just strangers. They're strangers. They've never known this life because since they've been born, they've been cut off by their sinful nature and by their sinful practices. They're cut off. They're aliens, strangers to the life in God. And where is life? John 1:4, in him, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. He has both. He has the answer to both needs. We need that spiritual life to be joined to God, which can only happen through Christ. And when we are, the lights go on. And our whole reasoning and mind becomes different. But these people are strangers to that. They're separated from the light because they're separated from the life. But in you, when you were saved, young person, if you know Christ today, when you were saved, he gave you a new nature. And that nature is part of his nature because in him was life and he gave some to you. He gave you eternal life so that you would never perish and neither would any man pluck you out of his hand. He gave you that, and in that new nature, the lights are on. And everything is different now for the Christian. They're strangers to this life. Why are they strangers? The two end phrases of the verse, because of the ignorance, through the ignorance that is in them. They're strangers to this life because they're ignorant of the facts of it. There is a way back to God. God has told us about it. God has shown it to us. And young person, if you're holding the gospel in your hands, you have the answer. He has shown us the way back to God. But they're ignorant of the facts. They're ignorant. They can't put it together on their own, in their own reasoning. But the fingerprints of God are all around them, aren't they? Keep your finger in Ephesians 4. Flip back, please, to Romans 1 very quickly. Romans 1. They're ignorant of the truth. And yet it's all around them to apprehend, to understand, to see, to recognize and acknowledge. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. God left evidence all around us, but they can look at that and they can come to the conclusion that God had nothing to do with it because their mind is darkened. And they can concoct an unbelievable story about how all of this came to be, and they can buy into it because their minds are darkened. It's the best conclusion they can reach. And you can look at that and you can say, can you really believe that? And they can honestly look at you and say, yes. And this is why. Because their minds are darkened, they're alienated from the life of God. And it's because of their ignorance of this. They're blinded by their own choice, these verses tell us. They've chosen to look at that and to turn away and say, no, that's not what that gives evidence of. They've chosen this, and that's why they are without excuse. They have what they need to tell them about God's eternal power and Godhead. But they come to some other conclusion. They resist the right conclusion. It's their own doing. It's also Satan's doing. 2 Corinthians 4:4 emphasizes, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. So they're doing it to themselves. They're making these choices that are blinding them. They're refusing the evidence given, and so the facts are not going to connect. But not only are they doing it to themselves, Satan is doing it to them. He's trying to keep them in this condition. And so he's their foe as well. So they're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. And then finally, the last part of verse 18, back to Ephesians 4. Last part of verse 18. Because of the blindness of their heart. The word blindness there is better translated hardness. It's a word for stone. It's a word for petrified. Because of the hardness of their heart. Because their heart is harder than marble and nothing can make an impression on it. Their hearts are hard. And that's why they're alienated from the life of God, because they're not letting the facts get in. And so the facts will not pile up and make sense. And so they're going to go on in blindness. And that's why their thinking and way of life is going to be pointless, because their hearts are hardened. They refuse to let anything make an impression on them. They have steeled themselves against reaching this conclusion. A young person, this is a picture of the condition of the lost. And it's true of all of those who are outside of Christ, though some will be harder, some will be more adamant about it, some will be more vile and wicked in their rebellion. But this condition that Paul has just described to us and to the Ephesians, it's true equally of all of those who are unsaved. And not to be envied, and certainly not to be emulated. for us to pattern our lives after people who are doing and living and thinking this pointlessly in darkness. Now, why? Why must you and I have a burden for the lost? Because we have the answer. Because Christ has illumined our soul. He has drawn us to himself. He has given us the answer. He has given us the word. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are supposed to be ministering this gospel to others who are in a desperate state. And young person, that should give an urgency to us to make the best of our time on this earth. Not to live like the Gentiles. That's not making the best of this world and the time that we have. But to live consistent with what we are, completely differently. Because we have a different purpose, and now we have a different mission. Reaching out, ministering, evangelizing the lost. If you can, this summer, devote your summer to that, it would be a thrill to you and could be the instrument that the Lord uses to bring light to people who desperately and eternally need it. Not only to the lost, but perhaps this summer you would have an opportunity as well to minister to Christian young people who are right in this passage. Those who are patterning themselves after and living just like the unsaved. Those who are making them their idols. Those who are making them their primary influencers. When Paul says, on the authority of Christ, life is to be different if we're inside of Christ. The condition of the lost and the command for the saved to be different. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would apply your word to our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us not to shy away from the truth, but to acknowledge the reality of your word and the picture it paints of those who are outside of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would turn our insides out and burden us for people who have desperate need of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are any of us who are still patterning ourselves after people who are living pointlessly and offensively before you, Lord, convict us that our life might have the air of heaven about it, because we are new creatures and we must live like it. So please do in our hearts what we need, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
May each of us allow the Word of God to illuminate our minds and show us the pointless futility of those without Jesus Christ. Today's message was preached by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. If you enjoyed today's message, you'll be equally blessed by other powerful recorded messages available from Bob Jones University. To receive a free catalog containing hundreds of selected sermons spanning over 60 years of biblical fundamentalism, call us toll-free at 1-866-BJU-RADIO. Again, that's 1-866-BJU-RADIO. Or visit our website at bjuradio.com. And while you're there, the BJU Radio website has information about other helpful resources for you and your family. Or you can write us at BJ Radio, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Thanks for joining us for today's program of Chapel Echoes. This is Dave Yerrick for Bob Jones University, encouraging you to join us next time for another message from the Word of God. Chapel Echoes is an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.